Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, as was mentioned earlier in today's bulletin, there's a little one-panel cartoon. Larry called it the Corn Family. And, this, of course, this is a weather-related cartoon. And the one ear of corn says to the other one, "Is it hot outside?" And the other one who walks in, he's obviously popcorn now. And he says, "Shut up." And, of course, we talk about the weather, how hot it is, how we're about to melt. I saw a church sign earlier this week that said, "Your prayers from January have now been answered." And if you remember back in January, we were praying, "Oh, please, God, let it get warmer. Let it get hotter. We're too cold." And of course, I've saw other signs that have said, "You think it's hot here?" And of course, it kind of leaves you to your own imagination as to another place that's even hotter than what it is here. Fire is usually equated with heat. You know, the word fire is mentioned 554 times in the King James Version, and heat is mentioned 32 times. We talk about people having done something in the heat of anger. Do you ever think about that? You know, "Oh man, their anger was so hot that they did something they should not have done." People commit murder sometimes, kill someone in the heat of anger because they did not like what someone did. And their anger is aroused and they lash out and they kill them. We were talking the other day in one of our Bible study classes about when Cain killed Abel. Cain became upset because God had not accepted his offering, but he'd accepted Abel's offering. He takes his brother out into the field, and basically in the heat of anger, not so much against his brother, but against God, lashes out and kills his brother. So we do things sometimes in the heat or the passion that comes with it of an event that has taken place that we're sorry for later on. We may also say that someone has a fiery temper. Ever hear about that? You know, somebody's really got a fiery temper. And I know that we associate that sometimes with certain types of people. They've really got a hot temper, you know. And they'll fly off the handle at anything. You know, the first mention of heat comes in Genesis when God speaks to Noah after the flood. And in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, he says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat." Look, he gave us warning thousands of years ago that we would go through times of cold and we go through times of heat. "And summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." The first mention of fire also comes in Genesis and has to do with judgment, where it's spoken in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." The second time fire is mentioned in the Bible also has to do with judgment, because it says in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Well, what was the circumstances here? You see, the children of Israel are already on their way to the promised land. God has given Moses certain instructions, Aaron, his brother, has been installed as high priest, establishing the Levitical priesthood. And it says here that Nadab and Abihu in this particular chapter offered strange fire on the altar. So I decided what to look up. What exactly is strange fire? And the Hebrew word is zor, a primitive root word which means to turn aside, hence to be a foreigner, strange, profane, specifically to commit adultery, it talks about. In another place, it talks about a fan or to go with strange things. It is a profane thing. It is something that is not acceptable to God. The New King James Version calls it a, rather than strange fire, calls it a profane fire. The Complete Jewish Bible and the New International Version translate it as an unauthorized fire. It was not the fire that God had said should be offered on that altar. And I've got news for you folks. People are still getting into trouble today because they are still trying to offer profane or unauthorized fire before God. We're trying to come before God and do things that God specifically said not to do. And the church seems to be digging its way into that deeper and deeper in some of the things that they're doing today. As we talked a few minutes ago in our prayer time about this pastor in Iran that is facing the death sentence. You see, he could simply say, okay, I'm not going to preach the gospel anymore. And they'll let him go. Simple as that. But I believe that this pastor has the fortitude, has the courage, has God living inside him, that he's going to stand up and say, I don't care what you do. I'm going to preach the gospel. But we've come to the point that we want to wishy-washy around the things of the gospel. We don't want to, hurt anybody's feelings. We want to make it attractive to everybody. Come in and, like we mentioned a few days ago, and this got a certain preacher on TV into trouble because he preached against it, turn our churches into a place where we can come in and anybody can feel comfortable there. You can go basically from the bar to the church and not feel any different. And there's a lot of people who would like it that way, and that's why some of those churches are full, because there is no conviction there. There is no move of God there. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 3 says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. It is spoken of in a number of places that our God is a consuming fire. He will go before his children, and he will consume the enemy that comes against them. Here he's speaking to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. I'll go before you and I will consume your enemies. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29 reiterates this, for it says, for our God is a consuming fire. So fire can represent the judgment of God. The interesting thing about fire, though, it can also represent the presence of God and the holiness of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 30, referring back to Moses, it says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. It says that God appeared to Moses in a flame of fire and spoke to him from that bush. And why do we know this represents the presence of God? Because in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, as Moses approaches this burning bush, God speaks to him and it says, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. The fire there was representing the presence and the holiness of God. And as Moses approaches, he's warned, take your shoes off. You're in a holy place right now. You're coming into the presence of God. You're coming into a place you've not been before, because God's presence is here. God's holiness is here. You're in his midst right now. The Bible also tells us in Exodus chapter 13, and is speaking about the children of Israel again as they're on their way to the promised land. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. God's presence appeared to them in that pillar of fire. I've got news for you. When they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, that tent that they built in the wilderness, it says that the fire of God's presence was there. Fire can represent the presence of God. It can represent the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 26, that when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus has told his disciples, I'm going to go away. But when I go away, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a comforter, and he's going to come upon you. And he's going to testify of me. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to put the words in your mouth to say at the right time. He's going to help you when you're going through that trial and tribulation. He's going to be there. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, on that day of Pentecost, when they were waiting in the upper room as Jesus had spoken to them to do, and he said, go and wait until the Comforter is come. And it says in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them. The fire of the Holy Spirit's presence set upon each one of them, and it changed their lives. I've got news for you. Nobody left that upper room the same way they were when they walked through the door. They went back out through that door. A changed people. It doesn't particularly tell us in Scripture about all 120 folks that were there, but it tells us about some of them. And Peter in particular that day, oh, I tell you, he was a little bit brazen sometimes before, and he'd jump up and in the heat of passion do some things, like when in the garden, he and a moment of passion, jumped up, grabbed the high priest's servant, or the sword from the soldier, and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. He did that in the spur of the moment, in the heat of passion. But oh, I tell you, we find out he stood later around a fire, warming his hands, and denied the same Jesus. And now he's walking out, and he's got the fire of the Holy Ghost upon him. And he walks out and he says, this same Jesus, the one you crucified, he is the Messiah. And no matter what happened, that fire of the Holy Ghost burned in Peter's life, the rest of his life. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Oh, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, the fire of God will come into your life. Just as he sent the fire in the wilderness with the children of Israel, he sends the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can have him dwelling in you. You can have that fire burning in you. Jesus again spoke these words in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Oh, I'm here to send fire upon the earth, and I wish it was already kindled. I wish it was already setting upon each one. But that fire is coming. We are to have that inner burning fire in our life as Christians, as children of God. Luke 24, 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, I'll tell you, when the scriptures begin to be unfolded to you, and as the Spirit begins to unfold them to you, maybe the preacher begins to unfold them, the Bible Sunday school teacher begins to unfold them to, the Bible study teacher or whoever else begins to unfold those scriptures to you, that fire begins to burn within your spirit. And you begin to feel that presence of God in your midst. And it's burning away the things that shouldn't be there as well. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, the Greek word used for burn is kaio, which means to set on fire, or by implication to consume. It's to consume us. It's to take part, every part of us. It's to be a consuming fire in our lives that makes us want to be a part of everything that it is. You know, a lot of discussion lately has been made as to whether or not there is a real hell. Articles have been written. Sides have been taken. And in some cases, denominational doctrine has been changed. That's sad. When a church that preached there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun begins to teach, well, maybe there really isn't a hell like what we've been preaching. Maybe we really are all going to heaven. The July 16th, which was yesterday's newspaper of the Tennessean, former religion editor for that paper, Ray Waddell, stated, headline to his column, worry about damnation may be a waste of time. And basically he states in this article, instead of worrying about hell and about damnation, we need to focus on God's love and not worry about the rest. And that's kind of the attitude in a lot of the church world today. Everything's hunky-dory. Everything's all right. Jesus is love. But you see, they're only preaching part of the truth. Jesus is love. God loves you. I don't care who you are. God loves you. And he made a way for your escape. But there is a price, a penalty to pay for sin. And unless you accept the payment he made for the sin in your life, you are going to eternally pay the price. You know what? You can commit a crime. Just say that you go out and you rob a liquor store. You get caught. And when you get caught, somebody comes in while you're in jail. Jail chaplain, maybe. And maybe he's one of them that really believes the people need to get saved. And he speaks to you. And you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's forgiven you now. But guess what? you're still going to have to spend time in jail for robbing that store. You're going to have to pay the price of the sin that you committed there. And that, but I'm talking about the eternal sin that's in your life, the one that you were born with. That's the one that God forgives when Jesus died on the cross. And he wipes it away. And you don't have to pay that penalty anymore. And when you die, if you've got Jesus in your heart and you've accepted that payment, you'll go to heaven. But I got news for you. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is no other place you're going to go but where God said you were going to go. Mr. Waddell in his column went on to say that because Jesus didn't specifically mention hell, that we shouldn't worry about it so much. Well, maybe he didn't use that word. But all the implications are there. And the apostles preached it. He spoke about it as he revealed it to John on the Isle of Patmos. It's very plain and clear that it's a real place. And it's a place, if you do not know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you are going to go to. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." He may not have mentioned hell by name there, but I've got news for you. He's warning you about it. He goes on to say, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto light, and few there be that find it." John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus also said, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He again said, if you don't come through me, you will not enter in to the gates of heaven. You will not enter. Oh, you'll stand before God someday. That's true. You'll stand before God someday, but it'll be a God of judgment. Not a God of mercy, not a God of love. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 22, it says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." God is speaking back here almost all the way back in the beginning, saying, there is a hell. There is a hell. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus again speaking, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Got news, Mr. Waddell, you missed that one. Because Jesus very plainly said it. 2 Peter 2, 4, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into change of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." He's saying that's what God did for the angels that rebelled against him. If you rebel against God, there's a price to pay. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 goes on to say, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death." I've got news for you, folks. There's only two places you can go when you die. You'll either go to heaven or you go to hell. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never accepted him as Lord of your life, you will not go to heaven. Simple as that. That's God's word. And I don't care how you try to dance around it or what type of song you try to sing. It's God's word, and it is established, and it will happen that way. Yeah. If you think it's been hot here, it's not as hot as the heat of hell. But God doesn't want you to spend one moment of time there. God doesn't want you to spend one second of time in that place. He wants you to be in heaven. And he made a way of escape. And that way of escape is one called Jesus. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most familiar verse of the whole Bible, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you accept him as your Savior, that's the way. That's the ticket. That's how you get forgiveness. And I know there's some running around right now preaching that when God sent his Son in the world, he didn't mean the world in general, but he meant only the chosen few, only a few elect folks. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash as well. I don't care who you are. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your way to heaven. But if you don't, I'm sorry. There's no other place you're going to go but to hell. And some people won't like that message, and some people won't like what I had to say about it. But it's God's word, and it's the truth, and it's going to happen that way. And Father, today as I come before you right now, as we close this message, Father, I don't know who this message is particularly for today, Father, but there may be someone out there that's listening to this message over the internet, Father, or downloading it to MP3 and playing it for somebody else, Father, and they hear this message and it goes out to them and conviction is poured upon their heart. And I pray, Father, as I know that these messages are heard in some countries that don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ even preached, they don't even want people to talk about Jesus. And Father, as it goes out today, that it would speak to hearts and lives, Father, and that people would be saved, Father. And maybe that one that hears this message and gets saved will go out and preach to others, and others will preach to others, Father. But Father, I just ask, Father, that you would reach out today. And Father, let your convicting spirit speak to their hearts today. And Father, that they'll accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then that fire of the Holy Spirit will burn within them, Father, as they go forth with the gospel. I thank you because I believe, Father, that you're going to do great things before Jesus comes back. I believe we're going to see some exciting things take place, Father. Oh, the world's in a mess. But I believe for your people, for your children, Father, you're going to do some miracles. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.